So I must admit that sometimes when I come to church, this is what I feel like. Yeah, you can get a ton of these pictures on the internet, by the way. You know, and so sometimes, like, I come to church, and especially when Jeff was preaching or something, and it's kind of one of these things where you go, I had a rough week, and, you know, it's really rough, and then I go there, and you go to church, and then it's, you know, let's face it, we get into the Word sometimes, and it's on the Old Testament, and it's on, like, the seven plagues that came, you know, and it's like, oh, Lord, I just don't need that today. You know, where's the uplifting one today? And, you know, or it's about some rebellious time in Israel. And there's also that we just get fatigued sometimes when we come to church. And so we have these strategies. For example, this is a good strategy to stay awake in church, you know, just to try to keep your eyes open. So no one's going to be able to sleep today. But my goal today is really to uplift you spiritually. I really did. I listened to this podcast. It's called Ransomed Heart. Does anyone listen to Ransomed Heart? It's myself and Scott and some of the other guys. It's a really good podcast just because it kind of breaks me out of some of the stuff I read and things like that, and I really enjoy it. And John Eldridge is really connects with God through nature and things like that. And so it's an interesting podcast. But the last about, I would say, 3 months, he's been starting his podcast out. And he starts it out, this is a gnarly time to be a human being. That's like the first thing he says, a gnarly time. And, you know, it just seems like everything's coming at us. You know, does what I believe really matter? We've got a darkness there, an enemy, Satan, and just a darkness. These beings that are out there 24/7 saying, how can I destroy the church? How can, I mean, that's amazing to think about. How can I trip up the saints? That there is a personality. There are personalities out there like that. And so it's just a gnarly time sometimes. And I think it's really easy to slip into what I'm going to call today a spiritual funk. Okay. Now, let me define spiritual funk. Some of you may have thought of spiritual funk, and maybe you thought of this. I'm not talking about Soul Train, which I loved in the 70s, you know, and stuff like that. I'm talking about the spiritual funk where you go in and you kind of slip into that, you know, questioning God, doubting God, that there's this feeling that you had 2 weeks ago and you're like, where is that? You know, that's the spiritual funk that I'm really want to talk about. And so whenever I started thinking about this message and God really put onto my heart to have an uplifting message today, I think I told you that Philippians was my favorite book of the Bible. I really love Philippians. If I would say what my favorite chapter in the Bible is, it would be Romans chapter 8. I love Romans chapter 8. It is just rich, and it's rich particularly the things that it tells us whenever we're kind of in that spiritual funk, when we're in that just place that we're questioning everything. And so what I'd like to do, we're going to have a little bit of different worship today, and there's going to be two times we're going to worship in the service if we're not worshiping already as we go into God's Word. But this is one time that we're going to try this. We'll see how this works, but really one time that we're going to spiritually worship as we listen to Scripture. And so this section, Romans chapter 8, it's about 37 verses, so it's about 6 minutes long, I believe. And what I wanted to do is just take some time and let the Word of God kind of envelop us, you know, just really be in our heart. And so let's approach the Word of God at a time of worship right now, and just let it speak over us. So if in this time of worship, if you close your eyes or you want to watch the gentleman who's speaking, who's going through this, It's actually by John Piper, who John Piper, I love his stuff. He's usually not the most exciting speaker, though, but he had memorized Romans 8, and I had been looking at this and was studying Romans 8, and I just really valued the way that he brought his emotion to this passage that he had memorized. So he, too, thinks that this is the most, you know, one of the best chapters in the Bible. So let's have a time of worship here now for about 6 minutes as we take a look at Romans 8, and then we're going to go over a couple things as we study a few things about how to get out of the spiritual funk. So let's go ahead and listen to this. And like I said, treat it as worship, you know, whether you need to close your eyes or whether you want to watch the screen. Either way, let's listen to Romans chapter 8, and you can follow it in your Bibles if you have your Bibles with you today.
So there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who walk according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, and those who walk according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. The mind that is set on the flesh is death, and the mind that is set on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind of the flesh is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God really dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, though your bodies are dead because of sin, your spirit is alive because of righteousness. If the one, the Spirit, who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through the Spirit that dwells in you. So, brothers, we are debtors, but not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. He has not given us a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. He has given us the spirit of sonship by which we cry, Abba, Father. And when we do that, the Spirit is bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if we suffer with Him in order that we might be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the whole creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of Him who subjected it, in hope that the whole creation will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together like pains of childbirth, and not the creation only, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, even we also groan, waiting our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. In that hope, we were saved. And who hopes for what he sees? But if you hope for what you do not see, you wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, because we don't know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, and he who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. For we know all things work together for good, for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. What are we going to say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how shall he not freely with him give us all things? Who's going to bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who's going to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, who was raised from the dead. Yes, who is at the right hand of God interceding for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, we are being killed all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
That is a powerful chapter of the Bible. And we're going to talk today about being in a spiritual funk. And I don't think there's any better chapter of the Bible that if you're in this place that you're just like, wow, I know there's truth out there, but I don't feel that truth right now. You know, if you're in that state, you know, let's just look at some of those things. And it's kind of like, what do you do? I mean, what do you do when you're in that spiritual funk? And so the first thing that we get, I think, from Romans chapter 8, and we'll look at two things from Romans chapter 8. But the first thing is that we need to recheck who we are in Christ. And that's what I think Romans chapter 8 is one of the best chapters to just recheck who you are in Christ. Like, just remember what God's done for you and who you are. And I kind of think about it like, how many people are, let's see, last week was the Apple people. How many people do Windows and PC? Yeah, okay, Windows and PC. Have you ever seen this? The blue screen of death, right? So you're there, you type along, you're running the program, and then it's like crunch, and you're typing, and you're trying to hit things, and you get this blue screen that comes up. And you do the three-finger salute, not to be confused with the other one, okay? But you do Control-Alt-Delete, and you hit that. And that's kind of what we have to do when we're in this spiritual funk. And that's what Romans 8 does, I think, is it's going to bring some things into our lives that are kind of that just hit Control-Alt-Delete on your spiritual awareness. You know, hit that Control-Alt-Delete that says who you are. You know, another example I thought about was having dreams. You ever, that moment you wake up from that dream and you don't know whether it's real or not, you know? And there's this moment and you think, and you kind of go through this checklist like, oh yeah, that's right, I'm not in school anymore, and so I'm not in my underwear in the class or whatever those things are, you know, the weird dreams. Oh, that's just me, sorry. Anyways, or you do those checks that say, that just bring you back to reality. You know, you do, you know, I'm really not able to fly and jump over buildings, you know, and you go, yeah, okay, I do that check. Yes, this body does not do that. Or you might have seen that movie, Inception. Have you ever seen this movie, Inception? And Inception is this, oh, I thought, every once in a while these movies come out and they just have this new idea. And so basically they're in this time where they can come in and affect people and put them into dreams without them realizing it and then communicate with them. But if you know about this, you're supposed to have something in your dream world that you have to be able to tell that it's a dream. And that's what Romans 8 does for us. Okay, Romans 8 is kind of that thing that does the Control-Alt-Delete in our lives. Romans 8 is kind of that thing that says, you know, you're going down this road and you're feeling like you are not close to God. And Romans 8 comes and hits us in the face and says, no, you are. This is who you are. This is what God's done for you. Let's just look, we can look at a ton of things in Romans 8. And the reason I wanted to share the whole chapter with you, we'll cut it here. We'll cut it here. We just got to do the whole thing. I'm sorry. Okay. But let me give you four verses to help you kind of do that Control-Alt-Delete in your life to get you back to where you need to be with Christ. Okay. The first one is in verse 1 and 2, and it says this, therefore, and you guys can amen after every one of these, okay, you ready? Therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives us life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Amen? Amen. You know, you are not allowed to be a Christian to go through life and say, I'm condemned. That's what that verse says. You are not allowed to do that. If you are in Christ Jesus and you wake up in the morning and you say, I am so condemned by everyone around me, God has condemned me forever, you're not allowed to say that. You're just not allowed to say it. Romans 8 says that we are not condemned, not because of anything I've done, but look, because we are in Christ Jesus. We're not condemned. Let me show you another one. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. Amen? Amen. You know, so whenever I'm evaluating my life and saying, you know, how do I look? You know, all of these things that are coming against me that are in the flesh, you know, these fleshly things, these fleshly lusts, these fleshly desires, all of those things that are trying to get in there and affect my flesh, that's not who I am anymore, okay? I'm in the Spirit. The way that I'm going to come alive is through the Spirit. I don't know if you were here. Every once in a while, someone teaches and you just remember it forever, so Rick taught, I think, 4 weeks ago, and he had said this, and it's just stuck with me. He says, if we think of reality, we think of things that are physical and things that are spiritual. That is reality, okay? Reality isn't just the fleshy things. It's the spiritual things, too. Let me give you another one, and probably one of the most powerful ones to get you out of a spiritual funk. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Amen. You know, this is the thing that breaks us free. So if you're in that funk, you know, Romans 8 says, you know, you are not out there, out on your own with nobody that loves you. You know, you're not allowed to be out there on your own without any relation, because God said that we are his children. That's who's become his children. You know, we are now God's children, so we're not allowed to say that. You know, Romans 8, this reset just says, I am a child of God. You know, whenever I think of God hasn't brought me into a prison, he's brought me into a home. I am his child. And so the lie that gets us into the spiritual funkiness is anything that says we're a prisoner of God. We're not a prisoner of God. We're alive with God. We're his kids. And then it goes on to say in Romans 8 two other things that I think are very powerful. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, Who can be against us? That's a rhetorical question. There is nobody that can come against God. Who can be against us? Because in verse 37 it says this, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced," this is an awesome verse here, "for I'm convinced neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Amen. We are not allowed to go to God and say, "You don't love us. You don't love us." That is a lie from Satan that whatever that thought would ever come to your mind, because it is not what God says. God is greater than all of these things. There's nothing that he has ever created that can come against us in the love that he has for us. Everything that you're going through, everything that you're suffering through, and sometimes life gets hard, we can't go to God and say you don't love us, because we have these verses, this word, and also our own, the Holy Spirit testifies to our spirit that Jesus Christ died for us and that God loves us. So now that we kind of have that reset, okay, at least in our minds, you know, what do you do? Okay, sometimes I think, okay, I know the Bible, but I still kind of feel like I'm in that spiritual funk, you know? Okay, we've done the Control-Alt-Delete. We've got ourselves out of that dream world, but how do I get myself to that point that I'm just out of that spiritual funk? And let me give you two things. The first thing is this, that a spiritual funk cannot be solved by fleshly actions. A spiritual funk cannot be solved by in the flesh. There's just nothing that we can do, no enjoyment, no indulgence that I can ever do. You know, Netflix, love ya, but you're not going to get me out of my spiritual funk, you know. Great, you know, this was Restaurant Week. Did anyone enjoy Restaurant Week? Oh, you should have. I went out twice, you know. I love Restaurant Week, right? No amount of eating a whole bag of chips, okay? Okay, half a bag. Well, okay, a bag of chips and a half bag of cookies. Anyway, none of that is ever going to get me out of that spiritual funk, okay? None of those things are. What happens is we do these things in the flesh and we realize, yeah, that may be enjoyable for a time, but once you stop, it really doesn't go on. And I'm not against enjoying creation as long as it's pointing to the Creator. Even last week, I don't know if you remember, you know, last week we talked about Nehemiah. And Nehemiah, you know, Ezra opens up the Word of God, and they opened up the Word of God, and they were convicted. And they were going to start to go into crying and weep. And he says, no, 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 this is time to party. This is time to enjoy the Lord. So as long as the creation is pointing to the Creator, I'm good with it, you know. But I will never be able to solve my spiritual funkiness by doing something in the flesh. Let's look what it says in Romans here. This is verse 5. It says this, "Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God." Fleshly solutions will never bring about spiritual renewal. It just won't happen. I know we go there sometimes. You know, and we can enjoy things of creation, and we're going to actually start a series here coming up where we're going to look at our interaction with culture and things. And there are things that we can enjoy as long as we take those created things and we make sure they're pointed to the Creator. So the thing that I always wonder then, so, you know, what can I do? You know, my flesh, I mean, you just feel, you know, Satan using the flesh to try to get you to do things that you know aren't right. So what can I do to break out of this, to say, look, flesh, you're supposed to be dead. you know? What can I do to break out of that? And let me give you a couple things. And the first one was something that whenever I was I knew would come up. The second one surprised me. So let's look at the first one, and that is, oh, here we go, fasting. Even as I say that word, they should call it slowing. They shouldn't call it fasting. It never feels fast. It always feels slow, right? You know, if the spirit inside of us cries, Abba, Father, you know, our fast of our flesh cries out, what the heck are you doing? You know, whenever you try this. But the thing is, fasting is a way to tell our flesh that you are not, I'm not a slave to you. You know, it is the sure way whenever we fast and whenever there are times of fasting that we have in our lives, whether that's food or other things, but many times in the Bible, it was definitely food. Whenever we do that, we're telling our flesh, you are not in control of me. You are not in this situation. And if you look at when Jesus was talking about fasting in Matthew 6, you know, he was given the Sermon on the Mount, and in Matthew 6, he doesn't say, if you fast. He says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. So even when we fast, the flesh can kind of get involved and try to give us wrong motives, you know, try to say, oh, well, I'm fasting. I'm doing the Daniel fast, you know, or the other fast that we have and telling other people about it, you know. But he says, don't do that, you know. You'll have your reward here on earth. We want our reward to be in heaven. But, you know, whenever, I don't know if you fasted before, but, you know, it is something that will kind of break your flesh out. It will really tell your flesh you are not in control. And we see here that you can fast for bad motives. But I was surprised when I started studying. I went and studied fasting a little bit this week. And I was wondering, you know, what are these things? You know, we at least have one instance that says, hey, make sure your heart's good when you're fasting. Don't be a hypocrite about it. But it turns out there's another passage in the Bible that talks about fasting too, that brings up another thing that we need to be aware of, that it's not just fasting alone, but there's something else that can really amplify what fasting does. Because sometimes when I fast, I'm like, okay, I'm done with the fast. I don't feel like anything changed, you know. But it turns out that Isaiah chapter 58 actually talks about fasting. And I'm not going to go through the whole passage here, but basically God's having communication and he starts off and he goes, you know, what is fasting like? What is good fasting life? And he starts out that fasting that focuses on yourself isn't going to get the job done. And in Isaiah 58:3 says this, you know, because you fast, but you still do as you please. You fast, you still quarrel and strife. You fast, but you still strike at each other. You fast, but you fast as though it's a duty instead of, you know, a part of worship to God. And so then he goes and he says, this is what you need to do when you fast. This is kind of the thing that really makes fasting a connection with God. And he says this in Isaiah 58. He starts in chapter 7. And see if you kind of, when you listen to this, see if this is something that would break you out of that spiritual funk, that would break you out of the flesh that tries to overwhelm you. This is what the Lord said. It is not this kind of fasting that I have chosen. In other words, this is not the kind of fasting that God wants. Okay? And that's what he was talking about. But this is the kind that I've chosen to you. And this is the kind that will loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke to set the oppressed free, to break every yoke. So in other words, he's saying, look, here's the kind of fast. The one I'm about to talk about, whenever you're fasting, whenever we do this also, this is the kind of fast that's really going to break that yoke. In other words, those things that are trying to guide your life, it's just going to break free of those. It's going to loosen the chains, as it says here. So what's this kind of fasting look like? It says this, is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? So it's talking about not just fasting, but having an attitude towards others. You know, look at this. Look at the results of this fasting. Then your light will break forth like the dawn. Your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you. And the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. When you call, the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here am I. You know, isn't that the kind of fasting we want? You know, and then it goes on to say, if you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing of the finger and malicious talk, and you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then it goes out, it's again, it says, look, if you fast and you serve others, this is what's going to happen. And then again, it goes down to the list of things that will result in. Then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become as the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. Don't we want our strength? We just want that strengthened back. We want to get out of that spiritual funk. You will be like a well-watered garden, like the spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will rise up in the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. You know, isn't that the kind of fast that we want? To get out of our spiritual funkiness, isn't that what we want? Wouldn't it be great that we see the light break forth, the healing appear, the righteousness go before you, and God's glory is like right there behind us, that we call on God and God says, here I am. That the light rises in the darkness, that the Lord guides us, that he satisfies our needs, he strengthens our frame, that he'll make us like a well-watered garden. Isn't that what we want from a fast? That he will look around and other people are going to call to us, you are a repairer of broken walls. You come into relationships and you help to repair them. You're the restorer of the streets with dwellings. You know, those are the things that we want during this fast. But the thing that he tells us is that there's kind of two things that go together here. It's fasting and serving others. You know, Scott came up here and he shared, and I don't know if you remember what he shared, but he talked about one of the things that helps him to connect to God is when he goes and helps other guys. And I had it written down here. That's one thing I'm going to brag a little bit on my buddy Scott. I mean, the one thing that I see is that whenever he has relationships with other guys, he's there for them. I mean, he is the there for them guy. He's there to pray. He's there. I've seen him say some pretty rough things to some guys before, you know. But he's known, he's out there serving others in that way through those relationships. You know, I was even, it's so funny whenever you look into like worldly journals or things like that or scholarly journals and you see them say the same thing that God's been saying for a couple thousand years, you know. So listen, Psychology Today, this is what research has found. It's like, just read the Bible, okay. Anyways, research has found many examples of Psychology Today. Back in May of 2018, researchers found many examples of how doing good in ways big or small not only feels good, but also does us good. For instance, the well-being boost and depression-lowering benefits of volunteering have been repeatedly documented, as has the sense of meaning and purpose that often accompanies altruistic behavior. Even when it comes to money, spending it on others predicts increases in happiness compared to spending it on ourselves. Moreover, there is now a neural evidence from MRI suggesting a link between generosity and happiness in the brain. Yeah, so, you know, I could have got that out of the New Testament, you know. But it's interesting that they've recognized that. Now, you're probably sitting there going, okay, he's talking about serving others. This is when he asks for, like, help in kids' life. No, that's not what I'm doing here. Okay. What I'm trying to do is just to say, you know, if you go into that spiritual funkiness, you get into that place where you're like, oh, man, things just don't feel right. You know, I'm just in a place there that, you know, I just feel like I've lost that connection with God. You know, maybe God's calling you to fast. You know, that will, especially if you're in one of those. Sometimes when I get into that, what I notice is that my flesh is kind of barging back into my life, you know, and I'm starting to see that I'm being indulgent into some of the things that I'm watching, some of the things that I'm eating, you know, and things like that, so that I'm indulging. I'm not in control anymore. So sometimes I just got to fast just to kind of break that. But also after reading this, it's also, I need to stop just looking at my own interests, but also the interests of others, okay? And that's what it says in Philippians chapter 2, actually. You know, I remember, I think I've told you about this, I was leading a college group in Lancaster, Ohio, and we had a great group. We had probably 40 people that were in college or just getting their first jobs in their 20s. And so we actually went around, we just served because we liked hanging out. And so we would go and serve. We painted some missions there in town, some of the missions that a buddy of mine had and he was running. And we painted the church and helped out with the youth. And we were doing all these service things, these outward focused things, and we had a great time, fantastic time. And then I still remember that someone came to me and said, don't you think we ought to do some stuff on our own too? And this thought started to creep in, and it was like, yeah, you know, we do a lot of service stuff. You know, we should really just have fun. Yeah, let's have fun, you know. And so that started to turn. And we had always done a couple things, but we stopped serving because it became like there was some grumbling that started. It's like, oh, everyone's always asking us to paint something, to move someone. And that grumbling started. And that almost dissolved our group. It did. It just went through there because we started to become focused on ourselves. And as long as we're focused on others, we're having a great time. You know, and so sometimes just the fact that we're focused on another person. Now, I'm not talking about serious things where you need to get help. You know, I'm talking about sometimes we just get in this rut of focusing on our own issues. And what if you had this thought the next time that you were dealing with that? What if you had the thought like, man, I really feel like I'm in this spiritual funk. Instead of going, oh, I there's probably a book I could read on this. What if you said, you know, there's probably someone I could serve to get out of this. What if that was the thought? You know, maybe try that one. Or maybe try, you know, maybe it's time to fast and get it to a point where your flesh isn't driving your whole existence in life. So kind of to conclude with this, you know, if you're in a spiritual funk today, I hope that Romans chapter 8, I hope that was encouraging to you, that you remember who you are in Christ, and that you even consider this idea of fasting and serving others, and you see the benefits of that. And then, of course, I'd be remiss without also saying that, you know, we really need to focus on Christ too. You know, we need to focus on Christ and what he's doing around us. That also gets you out of that spiritual funkiness too. Look at what Hebrews chapter 12 here says, verses 1 through 2. It says this, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you for this time that you've had. I just really pray for anyone that has any kind of spiritual loneliness, any spiritual, you know, they just don't feel like they're in control of their lives and that you're not in control of their lives, Lord. I just really pray right now that you would first heal them, heal their heart, remind them who they are in Christ, remind them that they don't have to listen to the world or the flesh around them. And Father God, that you would just bring them back to you. Lord, we don't have anything else that we could give to you. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.